I'll read this evening the same passage as this morning with a couple more verses that will tie in Martha going to get Mary, her sister. So we'll read John chapter 11, verse 17 through 28. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." Let's pray. Our God, we are thankful for the studies that we've had in this section of your word already. We're thankful to see the works and the words of Jesus, but also the faith of these two sisters in seeking his help and then entering into dialogue with him. We now, as we come to Martha's amazing statement, we pray that we too might be able to echo her words and see her as a person who has a steady and complete testimony of faith, even in difficult times. We ask that you would draw near to us. We know there are many prayer needs and prayer requests, the many levels of difficulties or trials or questions or things that are in our hearts. We ask that even tonight you might draw near to us and quiet our thoughts by this great testimony of who Christ is and what he came to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are back to the scene of the great I am statement that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We reviewed it this morning. We saw what it was not. We saw what it was, what it is. We looked at the I am statements. We saw that they are exclusive to Christ. Only he could say these and back them up. They also are divine because he has the power to help somebody not to hunger again or thirst again. We saw that they were connected to all the Old Testament promises. The pictures of the I am statements are pictures that God has had for his people right from the beginning. That they are simple, they are easy to be understood, and you can be saved by believing even a few or even just this one. They are exalted because they show Christ's glory. And we looked at that they are fitting because they fit human need at all different levels. And then we said they are comprehensive, they're vast in their scope and their application. Of all the I am statements, most of them are mentioned in preaching, and Jesus is speaking to the people after the miracle, the feeding of 5,000, or he's speaking to his disciples. This is the only one where it's part of a private conversation. And this is the one that's immediately followed with the applicatory question, "Do you believe this?" So this is unique. The resurrection and the life is all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe, even though you die, you will live. If you live and believe in Christ, you will never die. Plummer says physical life and death are indifferent to the believer. That's a strong statement, isn't it? They are but modes of existence. There is a sense, I think Plummer's trying to get to that sense, that we're indifferent about death, aren't we? We really don't want to pass through it, but we know there's something on the other side. If we think about Paul and meditate on some of the things he said, we know that. He says, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. If my time is done here, I'm ready. And somebody else said it's like at the end of the day when you take off one kind of garment and you put on another kind of garment because you're going to go to rest. But this statement also reminds us of some other things that people reacted to Christ and his teaching. And remember, in the at the great feast, they sent people to kind of spy on him. And these guys came back and they said, "Well, what's going on? Nobody ever spoke like this man." So they sent these guys to spy, and they come back and they said, "No, nobody ever spoke like this man." Mark 6:2 says people were astonished at what he said. Mark 6:51 says they were utterly astonished. Mark 7, verse 37, said they were astonished beyond measure, and they listened to him. And Matthew 7:28 and 29, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said they were astonished because he was teaching with authority and not like the scribes. Evidently, the scribes would just say, blah, 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 the law says this and that and this. And Jesus had all those pictures, and he spoke with authority. So we have to remember that that's how this statement should hit us. That's how we should feel. This is an amazing thing that the Lord has just said. So as we move to Martha's answer, we're still in the section that I've called Jesus and the Sisters. But this is Martha's powerful answer. It's really amazing. And I hope that you'll feel the same. She says in answer to his question, "Do you believe this?" She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And several people have observed how comprehensive this answer is, how believing it is. Somebody said it was positive and heroic. And there's just a scope about it and a beauty and a clarity in this answer. And we're going to go back and we'll look at some of the first things that people said about Christ all the way up to this point and kind of trace it out. And you'll see this is kind of a pinnacle statement. She issues the most complete Christological confession in the entire gospel, one writer says. And here, if we look at the context, it's her brother's sickness, her brother's death. They sent messengers to the Lord. Lazarus died. Jesus arrives too late. They'll both say to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." They're confident of his power and his care and his love. And we also noted that this dialogue had to be filled with emotion. She's talking to somebody about her brother who had just died. And Hendrickson says it's indeed very touching, all the more remarkable because it was made under such trying circumstances. So her brother is 4 days in the grave and she's speaking to Jesus and makes this confession about him. So the next thing I'd like to do is to just look at some of these early passages. We're going to end up turning to John chapter 1 together. And we're going to trace through a little bit and see what people said and who they thought Jesus was. So if you would turn to John chapter 1 and verse 20. We're skipping past the prologue because the prologue really outlines who Jesus was in a more complete way. It's John's introduction to the gospel, and it also lets you know a lot of the things that are going to go on in the gospel. But here's John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 20, and he says, "I am not the Christ." And then in John chapter 1, verse 29, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." There's a vast difference between John and Jesus. He explains it. They sent people from the Pharisees to say, "Who are you and what are you doing and what are you teaching about?" And that's where he says, "I'm not the Christ." And then he tells these followers of his, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And later in verse 34 of chapter 1, John says, "I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." So John has a couple of pieces of what Martha is saying. And verse 34, it says, "The next day he tells the disciples again, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" A few verses down, Andrew finds Peter and says, "We found the Messiah." This ending of chapter 1 of John is just beautiful. The one person finds the other person, and John points to him, and then they go to find him. those words, come and see. So Philip is called, then Philip finds Nathanael in verse 45 and says, we have found him who Moses in the law and the prophets wrote. And then there's Nathanael's thing, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he meets with Christ, and then Christ says, before when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And then he gives him honor. He says, teacher, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. So he knows something about Christ, just as a Jewish believer who was probably praying about the conditions in Israel or things like that, something like that. As soon as Christ said something, there was that affirmation. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Nicodemus said, we know you're from God. The woman at the well said, I perceive you're a prophet. She had some knowledge of the Messiah. And then afterwards, after she went to the villagers in Samaria, the people said, we don't need to hear what you say anymore. We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So those people in Samaria knew he was the Savior of the world. You remember Peter's confession in the end of chapter 6. All those people left. They said, this is a difficult statement to hear. Who can listen to it? The Greek word dunamis is there. It actually means power or ability. So they said, who has the ability or who even has the power to listen to what Jesus says? And he turns to the disciples and he says, are you going to go also? And Peter says, no, we have come to know that you are the Christ. And where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. One of John's verses that says life. The blind man asked Jesus, who is it that I should believe in him? And then he says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Thomas, at the end of the gospel, when he's shown Jesus his wounds, then he worships him and says, my Lord and my God. So really, I just wanted to make an edifying trail for you to see what people are being said. You remember the context of the gospel is one of controversy and difficulty. The Pharisees are always there. The scribes are always there. They're always sending people to find out what's going on, to find out as soon as Jesus is back in Jerusalem, chapter 5, and heals that man. He does it on the Sabbath, and all sorts of controversy breaks out. They're trying to kill him. But in between, even though the people who he came to, his own, rejected him, in between, there's these shafts of light. There's these beams of those who believe. And as many as believe, he gave the power to become the children of God. So these statements shine light in the gospel. But let's break down what Martha had to say. First of all, notice again her respect and her honor. She says, Lord. In verse 3, she said, Lord, the one who you love is ill. Verse 21, she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There's a sincerity here. There's a submissiveness. She takes the position of a servant. Later on, Mary is going to come out and literally fall at Jesus' feet, and she will say, Lord, also. Both these sisters showed great respect and honor for Christ as their Lord. So it's a statement that begins with respect and honor, but also of firm belief. When she says, I believe, it's in the perfect tense. And if you would, here are some other ways of saying that. You could say, I'm convinced myself and believe. I have an established belief. Whatever you say concerning yourself, I believe. Or you could say, I've believed that already. I've believed that for a long time. That perfect tense carries with it this firmness that I believe these things already. And then she says, you are the Christ. By saying that, she's saying you're the true Messiah. You're the anointed one of Israel. You're God's servant. You're the person who has been promised through all those servant passages in Isaiah, through all the scriptures in the Old Testament, all the prophets, promised by God, prophesied by the prophets, and greatly expected. The quotes before showed anticipation. The quotes before showed, these people were waiting. We found a Messiah. We found a Him who of Moses and the prophets speak. They could see that there was this trail of these passages and verses, and there they were. There they had the person on the ground walking around with them, and they go tell somebody else, "We found the Messiah." You remember Anna and Simeon, Jesus's dedication, burst into worship, burst into praise, burst into wonder. Old people, 80-something years old. Anna's 80-something years old. She's filled with the Spirit. She's walking around in the temple and praises God because of Christ. And Simeon basically says, "Lord, that's it. I've seen enough. You can take me now because I've seen your glory." And that's what it is. It's God's glory on earth. Nathanael burst forth with his testimony. And even this woman who's been married 5 times says, "I know that the Messiah is coming." There's hope for us when we lay seeds down, because that woman was married 5 different times and living with a guy, and she still has a consciousness of some kind of religious thing is going on, that a Messiah is coming, that God really is kind of doing something, even though her lifestyle is completely different. Spiritual Jews looked for it. They looked about it. They prayed about it. They anticipated it. Even the people like the woman at the well had some notions. But Martha has a settled belief about Christ being the Messiah. Then she says, "The Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of God." Gill says it very well. He says, "The proper and natural Son of God, of the same nature with God, equal to Him, having the same perfections." And this was a sticking point. Not everybody in the gospel appreciated this. In John 5:18, he called God his Father, and they jumped on him right away. They said, "Well, wait a minute. You're making yourself equal with God. You called God your Father." Then a little bit later on in chapter 10, he said, "I and the Father are one." That's what Martha knows. Martha knows that Christ and the Father are one. They're the same. Jesus is God and God is God. But they picked up stones to stone him. And that's what they said. "You being a man, make yourself God." That was the application. But that was what Martha knew. And that was what the unbelieving Pharisees didn't know. They couldn't get beyond his preaching to see who he really was. The proper and natural Son of God, of the same nature with God, equal to Him and having the same perfections. The prologue says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's the only person that could display all those things. So that's what Martha knows, that He truly is the Son of God. So there's respect. There's that permanency, that solid belief that He's the Christ, the one who's promised, the Son of God, and then who's coming into the world. Now, I didn't know this, but this is really a formula in John's Gospel. And we'll have to look at some passages. So please turn to... Well, I'll read some and then we'll turn. So it's a recurring phrase, coming into the world. John chapter 1, verse 9, "The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world." So one of the writers realized there's this formula in the Greek, and Jesus is the one who's coming into the world. It's very important. We have to have God in this world in order for us to be saved, because He has to live like a man. He has to obey God's law perfectly for... So this is important. John chapter 3, verse 19, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light." John chapter 6 and verse 14, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." John chapter 9, in the context with the blind man, "For judgment I came into the world, John chapter 12, at the end of Jesus' public ministry, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes may not remain in darkness. John chapter 16 and verse 28, I came from the Father and have come into this world. Basically, he's saying for this purpose he was born, for this purpose he came. And then John 18:37. For this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And those seven things have that same formula. Come into the world, come into the world. So these passages help to see his identity, his purpose, his mission, what he is revealed as light and as a prophet. And there's a realization of God's purposes to save people, because he says a few times, I came from the Father. I came from the Father. Judgment is mentioned twice. Remember that in Acts 17, Paul sees the idolatry and then goes right after them and says, the God that you don't know, I'll explain to you. But that's part of it. He says that God has chosen Christ to be the judgment hinge. Everybody's life depends on Christ. Well, that's the statement. So there's six or seven points of application that we need to think about. First of all, we should make Martha's statement our goal. Make Martha's statement our goal. Do you believe this? We should be able to say, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world. Martha's statement should be our goal. She has a clear and settled views of Christ, remember, in a time of crisis. And I think every time that I've been here that I could ever remember, there's always some little crisis going on. There's always some issue that's in the church. There's sickness, there's this, people are having operations, people are going through trials. There's always some kind of difficulty, isn't there? And that's hard sometimes. The one time I was here, somebody's husband just walked out. On the other time I'm here, somebody is sick. The other time I'm here, somebody's going under cancer treatment. Well, you need a Martha statement, and you need Martha faith. You need settled belief in Christ when there's difficult circumstances. You might say, well, that's easy for you. You're just standing up there. You look healthy. You look fine. You look this, you look that. You don't know what kind of dark stuff I'm going through. That may be true, but what I'm telling you is true also. You need a settled conviction that Martha had when you go through dark and difficult times. It's a powerful statement for us to think about. It's a powerful statement for us to pray about. Lord, make me like Martha. It's funny, isn't it? It's Mary and Martha. They're just these two people that lived in this house in Bethany. And yet you could pray that, make me like Martha. Make me have that kind of faith. It's not Paul. It's not this. It's not that. It's just a woman who lived in a small little town. But probably said, like the one writer said, the most comprehensive statement about Christ. The other thing that we have to do, this is the flip side. We have to beware of cloudy views of Christ in difficult times. Sometimes faith wavers. And you remember, even John the Baptist sent messages and had that question for Christ. Are you the one, or should we look for somebody else? Now you tie that into what he said, what we just read before. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, I'm not the Messiah. But he is. And he points his disciples to follow Christ. And then later he's in jail and he's saying, are you the one, or should we look for another? There's times that we can doubt in difficulty and darkness. But remember Jesus' answer. He sends back to John the comforting words of Matthew 11 and verse 5. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And I try to emphasize the ends, because Jesus just didn't say, don't worry, John, everything's going to be all right. He took these five or six things and laid them on top of each other. He took all this activity that was going on and he said, John, listen to me. This is going on, and this is going on, and this is happening, and this is happening, and this is happening, and this is happening. And sometimes that's what we need to do. We might not see people's ears opened. We might not see somebody touch somebody who's blind and open their eyes, but we might just look at a report from Zimbabwe or hear what's going on in China. And then we can say, Jesus is doing this, and he's doing this, and he's doing this, while we're still in a big mess, while we still have the cancer treatment, or we still have the trials, or we still don't know what's going to happen in the future. So we need a Martha statement in crisis, and if we get cloudy views, and if we start to waver in faith, we have to look at what God is doing around us, because he is always doing a lot. We're concerned about our country. It's a mess, but there are many, many other countries that have nothing and are much worse. I just worked with a guy who came from Venezuela, and he had the leasing company at the airport. Great business going on, and the government came in and said, you don't have a business anymore. We're taking it over. So he went from a person who was well off to a person who had to come to this country to make money. Because somebody came in one day and says, you don't run the leasing and rental at the airport anymore. We might say we got these crazy candidates and who knows about the future, but what we have to do is do what Jesus did with John. Say, well, God's doing this, and he's doing this, and he's doing this, and he's doing this. Because when it all comes down to it, it doesn't matter who's in, who's out, or what they're doing behind the scenes and all that. It can just be fuel like John. He's sitting in a jail. He's wondering, what's God doing? This is bad. I'm preaching. I was faithful. I told the guy he was an adulterer. I get thrown in jail. What's going on? What's God doing all around me? And he didn't realize that outside of that jail cell, there was all sorts of stuff that was going on. From your kitchen, from your bedroom, you might not be able to see very far. Like John couldn't see very far out of that cell. But Jesus said again, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Jesus piles up all those activities. This is what God's doing. This is what God's doing. Well, we have to be careful with this because there can be a danger of confusion, and it kind of goes down the same track, because didn't Jesus say, many will come in my name? In the end times, didn't he say, well, people are going to be so confused, they'll be saying, oh, there he is over there. No, look over here. God's doing something over here. No, over here. But that's in one of those passages where he's talking about the end times and the upheavals. And if you know the spiritual climate of the country, you know the spiritual climate of your coworkers, you could see that. They're liable to believe almost anything. Some crazy little thing. And they'll go down that road. Look at this. Look at that. Oh, Jesus? No, no, no. That's fairy tales, that Bible. That Bible, somebody made that up. But they'll go follow something else that's worse. So we have to be careful. There's the danger of confusion. Remember the I am the door, I am the shepherd. All that stuff of protection. Jesus says everybody else is a robber and a thief. Everybody else is a robber and a thief. So not only should we make our goal Martha's faith, but beware of cloudy views in difficult times. And remember that God's work always can be piled up. You have to sit and think about it sometime, but you can always see that God's working someplace, somewhere. Well, thirdly, it's an encouraging example of the poor being rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Who in this room is distinguished by any great thing? There's nobody who's a president of a company or a mayor or something like that. But this is what Christ praised God for when he got reports about people being saved, that the poor were made rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. And we have to remember that. There are two women and their brother in a small village who had fellowship with Christ. In Luke chapter 10, all they did was invite him over. Come and have a meal with us. And here, they're an example of the poor being rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of heaven. So the fourth line out of six, it's a comprehensive statement and declaration. We talked about it this morning. Pieces of those I am statements, if you believe them and hold on to them, they are enough to save your soul. And you don't need to have a theological library or a theological index inside your brain to understand that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And if you believe that, if you're alive, you won't die. And if you already died, then you'll live. And you don't need a theological library or a theological index in your brain to understand that he's the bread of life. And if you feed on him, you will live. You'll never thirst again. You'll never hunger again. That's simple and basic. So this comprehensive statement is like that. This is enough to save your soul. We might be confused about theology and aspects of biblical interpretation, but to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and to believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world, is enough to save your soul through all eternity. And that's simple. That's a simple statement. I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? You could take four verses in the Bible, maybe it's three, put them together, meditate on them, and just pray, Jesus, help me to believe all this about you, and not let go. It's enough to rest your soul onto eternity. But it's also a declaration and a statement that's enough for judgment also. In John 3:19, Jesus said, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. That was one of the verses we read. This is two of the come into the world verses. In John 9, verse 39, he says, for judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. It's this amazing dialogue they have with the blind man starts to witness to the Pharisees, but it's almost like he doesn't know he's witnessing. Because he just has this faith in Christ, he knows that his eyes were opened. And they keep bringing him back. They actually bring him back two times. They listen to him. Then they get his parents. Then his parents are afraid of getting kicked out of the temple. So they say, well, you ask him. He's old enough. So they bring him back again. And the guy's just basically witnessing from this little bit of faith that he has. And he says, well, I never heard of such a thing, that somebody could heal somebody who was born blind. So this man must be of God because God doesn't listen to sinners. And my eyes are healed, so he must be of God. And they're like, well, are you teaching us? You think you're, you know, they said he was all born in fornication and everything. But afterwards, Jesus tracks the man down and they're talking. And that's what happens here in this context. The Pharisees are right there also. And they're asking Jesus, well, are we blind too? Are we blind too? And Jesus says, you wouldn't be blind, but you say you say that you can see, and that's why you're blind. We have to be careful of that. We have to be careful of that Pharisaic-like hypocrisy that says, I know it, I got it, I'm fine, I'm this, I'm that. Because a simple blind man who was 10 minutes in the Lord was talking to this whole council of these guys and wrapped them up and boggled them. Because that's true. If you're a sinner, God's not going to listen to you. You're not going to be opening eyes of a blind man. And that's what he was telling them. And they took offense at it. And this is Jesus' answer. For judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. There is the light of the gospel. There is the actual words of Christ that if you don't hear and you don't respond, you will slowly get more and more blind. Because the Holy Spirit is here tonight, but the devil is also here. The Holy Spirit is here tonight, but your cold heart is also here. The Holy Spirit is here tonight, but those sins that we like more than church or more than this or more than that, that's here also. And that's all working against clarity. It's all working against having a clear picture of Christ, that there is something else that's holding me back. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I got this stone of video games that I drag around because I play that for hours and hours and hours when I should be praying and reading the Bible. I'm amazed. Well, even in Zimbabwe, everybody has a phone. Right? But the guys at work, it's like the game of the week. Boom, 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 boom. And now it's roulette. And then it's something else. And then this Pokemon thing came along. And these guys are going crazy over this stuff. Oh, there's one out in the field in the back. And the guy's literally walking around trying to find these little things to go get them. And their lives are passing by and passing by. So, okay, you can play the game, but don't play spiritual games with it. Don't hold the Lord off while you're doing something else. Don't say, well, it's Christian liberty. I can drink and play as much games as I want. I'm not hurting anybody else. That's the old unbeliever's talk, isn't it? I don't hurt anybody else. But it's your soul. If you can see, why would you slowly make yourself blind? Why would you take the edge? Why would you take the edge off preaching? Why would you take the edge off exhortation? Why would you take the edge off of fellowship and make your heart dull and make your mind dull to the word when the very reason you come here every week is to make it sharper and more clear and to say, yes, I believe like all these people. And yes, I believe exactly what Martha did. And yes, I believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And I need clear apprehension of that if I'm going to go through trials. We'll come to Lazarus soon enough. I think I mentioned it before. If you die tonight, 4 days, somebody could say, oh, don't open that casket. It already smells. That's what Martha said to Jesus. Jesus said, roll away the stone. And she's protecting him, or they had those rules about defilement. She says, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He already smells. Think about that. 64 years I've been around. In 4 days, by this Thursday, I could smell. That says something about what my life really is. How fast. Recently, had a tragedy in our family. The pastor, who was Stephanie's pastor, who married her and married Lisa, and really took Lisa under his wing, was killed in a motorcycle accident. Veteran drivers, they've been all over the country. And I sat there and I couldn't figure it out because they had no chance to react at all. They literally were just completely broadsided by a car. If you know motorcycle riders, if they have about a second or a second and a half, they hit the brakes and turn and lay the bike down. And yeah, they get scraped up and bruised up. But he had no chance. If you're going 40 miles an hour, you go 58 feet in a second. And this car hit them perfect. You can make it a half a second. And they could have gone 29 feet. And a car is only how wide? 5 feet. So in a half a second, they would have had 24 feet to spare. But it was God's time, wasn't it? I was like, that's amazing. That's absolutely amazing that they had less than half a second, and that car completely broadsided him and killed him instantly, and his wife was in intensive care for weeks, but now she's doing much better than... And I went to that funeral with a broken heart because that was a man that I wanted to know more. That was a man that cared enough about my daughters to minister to them and take care of them and tell my youngest daughter, I'm not going to marry you until I counsel with you and her husband. And he tried to preach the gospel to them. And the testimony at the funeral was very positive. There's nothing like a Christian funeral. But what about this? What about us having dim views of Christ when we might have less than a half a second left? Dear, let's go out for a ride in the motorcycle. It's a beautiful evening. And finally, it's an opportunity to give praise and thanks to God for providing such a Savior. And for God's ability to get through to sinners. We should always remember that. We should always remember that. And it's significant that Martha goes back to Mary and says, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. The teacher. Nathanael calls him that right away. He says, Rabbi, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So it's significant. We should give praise and thanks to God for providing such a Savior. But remember what we talked about, a characteristic of those statements. They're simple enough, right? We should thank God that Jesus' preaching is clear enough to get across to sinners like you and me. We should be thankful that somebody who's a simple woman that lives in a small village was one of the poor who was rich in faith, could understand the words of Christ in her heart and then give the most comprehensive testimony about who he was. Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world. We should thank God for Christ, but we should thank God that Jesus' words can get to us and reach us. Should, just like we talked about this morning, all those images should pile up. And we should be able to walk through this world and say, there's flowers. That reminds me of the shortness of my life, because I'm just called grass. But God takes care of the flowers, and there's birds, and he takes care of every one of those. Simple, plain words. Full of grace and truth, the apostle said in the prologue. It was just full of grace and truth. It just kept pouring out and pouring out and pouring out. And all that truth has a way of working it in. Because these people recognized what he says is right about me, and what he says about the world is right, what he says about God is right, what he says about people is right. Opportunity to give praise and thanks to God for providing such a Savior. Opportunity to thank God that Christ's teaching is suited and plain and clear. An opportunity like Tim and Mark had to go preach. Well, you use the same lessons as VBS. So that's simple lessons for people who understand a simple message. Well, thank God you can do that. You could travel halfway across the world and tell the same gospel and see fruit, because Jesus' words have power to save people no matter where they are. Full of grace and truth. Full of the ability to have this woman say this statement. And then eventually, someday we'll get to that tomb, and his words take on a different thing, because Jesus has full power to tell somebody to come out of the grave and make it happen. And that whole scene buttresses all the rest. I've seen it more and more as I've gone through it. Because there's life and there's death. There's belief and unbelief. But Lazarus rising from the dead proves that Jesus will be able to bring everybody at the last day. And some go on the left side and some go on the right side. He calls him by name and the guy comes out and everything in his body gets put back together. And it's proof that he's the resurrection and the life, that you don't have to worry when you pass through this life that he can raise you again. But it's also, it's a horrible warning to those who don't believe, because he'll be able to call you from the dead and tell you, no, you never did believe. You were moving along, but then all this other stuff took over. All this other stuff started to dim all the things that you learned. You heard it for years, but then you washed it away in a couple of months. So let's remember, that power is behind this whole narrative. That's why originally I couldn't just look at Lazarus' resurrection, because it all fits together. And you have the whole prologue right here. Some believe, some don't believe. Jesus' glory is revealed. Jesus' power is revealed. And he's full of grace and truth. It's all in the narrative. So, brethren, let's continue to ask God to strengthen us by these things, strengthen us by the words of Christ. We need that every day, because really, literally, we don't know what a day is going to bring forth. We don't know what an hour is going to bring forth. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the Savior whose words are so clear and easy to understand. We pray that we would receive them by faith, but also take the warnings, even as Paul told the Athenians, that they worshipped in ignorance. They really didn't know the true God, but that you have sent Christ to be the one that people are told to repent and believe in him. We pray for any who are here tonight as unbelievers or drifting away, that you would call them back, that you would stop them in their steps and cause them to think about the things that have been spoken here tonight. We're thankful for Martha's testimony. We pray that you would make us like her in times of difficulties and crises. We pray that even though we may be in a difficult situation, that we would remember all the things that we could pile up to be reminded of what you were doing. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.